Tonight we find ourselves in the book of Malachi, chapter 4. I invite you to take a Bible and turn there. We're going to finish off the book, verses 1 through 4, or 1 through 6. And before we read it, let me pray. Ask God's blessing upon our time. Father in heaven, we do praise you for the scriptures, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient for what we need for life and godliness. Without it, we have no hope. We pray then that you would take these words and use them. We pray, O Lord, that you would be glorified and that you would employ the scriptures by the power of the Holy Spirit for our saving benefit, that those who don't know Christ would come to Christ, those who do would mature in Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear the word of God. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord God of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. May God bless his word to us tonight. Let me ask you a question as we start. Do you think it's possible to divide humanity into two groups of people? Ponder that. Is it possible to divide humanity into two groups of people? Well, the answer actually is rather easy. Of course it is. You have Crimson Tide fans over here and everyone else. Those who let their alarms go off repeatedly before they actually wake up, and those who don't. You have those who like to run and we who hate it. And you have Star Wars fans versus those who have never seen any of the movies. Is that even possible? Shame. More soberly, though, the book of Malachi gives us a different reply. And it's rather honest and straightforward. Over the last month, we have seen the emergence of two groups of people. And as we closed chapter 3 last week, they came into clear focus. The wicked and the righteous. Those who, chapter 2, verses 5 and 8, don't fear the Lord. And then chapter 3, verse 16, those who do. You have some who saw the service of God as utterly vain. And then others who spent themselves for the Lord, regardless of how difficult life may have been. And then you also have those who were robbing God. And on the other side, you had those who were giving to God their very lives. It's the faithless contrary to the faithful. And really, all of humanity can be divided in this way. Those who don't want the Lord and those who do, who reject Christ and who come to Christ. The question is, which side are we on? And it becomes a rather significant question as we approach the text before us tonight. Because the focus is on a day. It's the day of the Lord. The time when judgment will be had. When the sheep and the goats will be separated. When the distinction between the unrighteous and the righteous will be made open and obvious. even though this day is very much future-oriented, there is a present pertinence to it because it leads us to think about what group are we in today? Which leads us to ask, what kind of day are we talking about tonight? First, a day of burning. Recall that in the previous verses, there were those who said they walked with God, but when the going got tough, they left. They stopped serving the Lord. And the shocking thing is how they are identified in our text. Chapter 3, verse 18, they are said to be included in with the wicked. Now, when we think of wicked people, images of Hitler and Stalin come to mind. We associate this term with mass murderers and those who strongly oppose the Christian faith. Not ones who go to church, but have stopped placing themselves in the service of the Lord. But because they have stopped laboring for the Lord, God had some hard words for them. They were wicked. And if they continued in this state, at the end of all things, they would hear that awful phrase, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." The day Malachi speaks of here would not be a time of blessing for them. It would be a time of cursing. And look at how the day is described in verse 1. "For behold," that is, give attention, wake up. Why? The day is coming. What day? When time is called on this world and final judgment is had. And when it comes, there will be burning like an oven, the text says. On this day, there will be a divine scorching. God will flame against the unrighteous as they will be cast into the lake of fire. And it will be a felt burning. The language is not simply symbolic for separation from God. Instead, the unbeliever will no longer experience any of the Lord's kindnesses. Instead, the non-Christian will go on sensing God's judgment, knowing it. He or she will only know the torment of body and soul, as God will very much be present in hell and judgment. Some today like to say, I'd rather be in hell than in heaven because that's where all the fun will be. Nothing could be further from the truth. On the day of the Lord, the door of God's blessing will be closed on the wicked forever. They will only know suffering. Like the rich man in Jesus' story in Luke chapter 16, they will cry out for relief, but none will be found. And the wrath will not cease. It will be a perpetual burning. Sin is against an infinite God. Therefore, punishment of it must also be infinite. Besides, the wicked will go on sinning after the condemning verdict has been rendered on that day. In hell, they will still hate God. Thus, as one writer put it, an endless hell can no more be removed from the Bible than can an endless heaven. And so, verse 1, all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. Those who saw themselves as high and mighty will be laid low like tiny singed pieces of corn stalk strewn across a scorched field. Verse 1, the day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts. His white hot anger will blaze against them because of their willful rebellion. So much so, verse 1, it will leave them neither root nor branch. In other words, there will be no hope. not even a sliver. On the last day, when the wicked are publicly and lastingly cast into everlasting darkness, the sign on the gates of hell will read, "Too late." The day of the Lord will be a day of burning. How should such truth affect us here tonight? Lots of ways for sure. Like, come to Christ, be spared of the burning by flying to Jesus. We will explore that a little more deeply in just a little bit. But also, how about this? Pray like mad for the lost and proclaim Christ. When you as a believer hear about the torrents of hell, the judgments that are to come on the last day, that should be a great motivator to tell others about the gospel. Because it is an act of compassion to warn them. If you were about to walk in front of a semi-truck and I said nothing to alert you, what would you think of me? Well, technically speaking, you wouldn't be thinking of anything because you would be squished. But everybody else, they would say, how insensitive, how unloving. He remained silent when he could have warned. The day of judgment is coming. Believe it. And in view of it, why are we so slow to evangelize? Why are we so slow in praying for the lost? Let us love people enough to risk rejection, to speak to them about Christ and warn them of sin's merit. A day of burning, hell itself. But next, notice something else about this day. It's the opposite. A day of healing. And as we come to it, consider what has just been said. The Lord will bring the flames of judgment against the wicked on the final day. Yet then he says, look at verse 2, but for you. Now, who's the you? Well, the faithful, which means their destiny will be different. And imagine being in this group, hearing these words. They were the righteous. That doesn't mean they were perfect. But they were pressing forward in faith and practice. That is true. Chapter 3, verse 5, despite being cheated out of wages, left fatherless and widowed, threatened by oppressors, they didn't quit. Instead, chapter 4, verse 2, they feared God's name. They humbled themselves before the Lord's. They understood they merited nothing good from God, that they too were sinners and were utterly dependent upon Him for mercy. And to them God said, but for you. What words of comfort that must have been, and hope for people struggling with sin and sorely oppressed by enemies. The day of burning for the unrighteous will be the exact inverse for them. It will bring undeserved salvation, life, and peace. So that verse 2, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Previously, the returned exiles had complained that they saw no distinction between the godly and ungodly. However, on the day when Yahweh comes, He will be like a sun shining forth righteousness. His goodness and grace will gleam upon His people, making the distinction between the faithless and the faithful evident. And one distinguishing marker will be healing. And it will burst forth as beams of light, soothing the soul like the sun shining upon your skin on a warm spring afternoon. The day of the Lord will be a time of healing for God's people. And We clearly require it. We need it. As with the remnant here in Malachi, we are wounded because of indwelling sin, beaten up by worldly powers, smacked around by Satan, even bruised by one another. You know what that means? We need mending. So here's some good news tonight. The day is coming when healing will fully and completely arrive. By God's grace, you will receive it, and it will be more extensive than you can possibly imagine. So that, verse 2, you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Like my daughter Rebecca's Chihuahua rat dog. So desperate to go outside chasing after birds that when you open the door, she busts out, zigzagging all over the yard. That's the idea here. Healing will bring utter delight like never experienced before. And on that day, our enemies will plague us no longer. On that great day when God acts for our salvation, look at verse 3. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet. So that, yes, believer in Christ, God will overcome your foes, but you will be at the victory parade. Moreover, Romans chapter 16, verse 20, Satan will be under your foot being crushed. And if the devil will, so too evil men. When I lived in Ukraine, wicked people consistently tormented the faithful in the city. They tried to force Christians to pay bribes. They shamed them publicly, refused to renew business licenses for them. They threatened their lives on more than one occasion. They made life difficult for the church. The same is still true today. Personally, some of you in this room, you experience it from loved ones, people you work with, those you go to school with, as they are antagonistic, seeking to attack the faith that you hold dear, thumbing their noses at you and the faith that you proclaim and that you seek to follow. But the Lord is pledging here that a day is coming when evil men will answer for their attacks against God's people, against you. There's healing and deliverance being promised here. And yet, if we're honest, sometimes we struggle to really take in this truth. Maybe it's because we feel like we've gone 15 rounds with sin and suffering, and we notice that we have another 15 left to go. We're tired. We're worn out from wicked people coming against us. We're struggling to trust God with the oppression. But I want you to understand something. Letting God's grace shine upon us should make us feel the heat of His affection, because Jesus is the S-U-N of righteousness. As John Owen put it, He is the beam of God's love shining forth. He is the balm of Gilead, binding up our broken spirits, soothing our sorrows. He is our champion who fights for us and with us, ensuring victory. And such truth should lift your drooping head tonight, comfort you in your afflictions, give you hope in the face of enemies, quell your fears, and supply you with encouragement amidst uncertainties. See the day that is to come when all your miseries will be mended, all your enemies will be eliminated, and see that you already have a taste of this coming day right now. Believer, the Son of God's love has risen. And you've received the first few hours of light already in Jesus. Your sin has been forgiven in Christ. The devil's power concerning you has been overthrown. Strength is supplied in your weakness. The world's destiny is not yours. Let such truth shine upon you. Soak in the rays of God's love in Jesus Christ, known now and more deeply later. And as you do, you know what will happen? Your affections for God will be increased, and your confidence in God will be deepened. But next, think on a different aspect of this day. Day of burning, day of healing, but also a day for remembrance. It's interesting that Malachi, he doesn't end the book at verse 3. That's where we might like to stop it, with a word about judgment, as if we're telling God, hey, God, I know some people over there. They need some judgments because they're really bad. You need to go get them. And then we have this word of hope filled with good news about the day when Revelation 21, verse 4, the Lord will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and death will be no more. Neither mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things will have passed. To us, it sounds like an appropriate place for the book of Malachi to end. In fact, for the Old Testament to end. But the Lord has something else in mind. He wants us to see that the day of the Lord was meant to inform our living right now. Because future realities are always meant to impact present action. So he says, look at verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. And last week we talked about that horrible medical condition. Do you remember it? Obliviscitis, forgetfulness. If you don't remember it, then you have the condition. But we said that that's not something that's true of God. He remembers our service to him, and he blesses it. Yet, obliviscitis is true of us, hence the reason why the Lord starts the sentence the way that he does, in a rather direct fashion, with the word remember. We tell our kids, remember to pick up your shoes. Remember to do your homework. Remember to take out the trash. Why do we do these things? Because we know that if we don't tell them that, it will never happen. Sometimes the shoes are still left, even after we say it. That's the problem with obliviscitis. Similarly, the Lord says, remember, because he knows our penchant for forgetfulness. But remember what? Remember the law. The returned exiles, they had a hard time remembering God's commands. And when I say that, I don't mean the Lord's statutes literally kept, slipping from their minds. No, they knew them, but they weren't determined to keep them. That's the problem. Recall the whole marrying outside of the faith thing that we saw repeatedly taking place in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. The people knew that it was wrong, but they quote-unquote forgot God. Meaning, they just dismissed his word. And Malachi sees the same sort of attitude. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, the priests were offering two-bit sacrifices when they knew better. Chapter 3, verse 5. People were practicing sorcery and adultery when the law was crystal clear that doing such things was an absolute abomination to God. Hence the reason why the Lord calls his people to remember. The day of the Lord is coming, And that fact should spur them to recall his righteous rules and keep them. Not because their keeping them will warrant being numbered with the righteous. Of course not. The healing and deliverance that's brought is an act of God's mercy. Instead, obedience is the grateful reply. It's the fruit that shows that there's genuine faith. Some of the returned exiles, they were not remembering God's law. They weren't meditating on the word. They didn't have a healthy distrust of self. They didn't cry out to God for help and plead for grace when they failed. They weren't active in owning sin, dying to sin, and looking to the Savior, which called into question where they really were, spiritually speaking. And it could be that this is where you are today. Maybe tonight you sit here and you say, of course I'm a follower of Christ. But your life offers a different testimony. You're harsh, not loving, selfish, not giving, complaining, not peaceable, difficult, not kind. And there's no real commitment to change. No repeatedly crying out to the Lord for mercy and help. No hating sin and endeavoring to forsake sin. No humble reception of correction. No alteration of life based upon God's grace. What do you do if this is you? You say with David, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And you consider the day of the Lord and listen to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." How? By supplementing your faith with virtue. And virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with love. Show forth the fruit of faith. Recall God's precepts. Pray for the Spirit's power. And with all your strength, seek to obey because you love the Lord who first loved you. Have a holy determination about you that says with the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 61, "Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law." Let that be you. That you have a righteous resolve to listen to God's word and obey God's word. Stop snubbing the Lord. Let the remembrance of the coming day spur you to love and good deeds. But finally, we have a day of preparation. When we think about the day of the Lord, it can be difficult for a variety of reasons, one of which is because from the prophet's perspective, the day is a solitary event, all forthcoming. So that it's kind of like, you know, you're climbing a mountain, thinking that there's only one, but then after you get over it, you realize, uh-oh, there's a whole bunch more. Well, that's how it is with the day of the Lord, because technically it comes in stages, even though it doesn't appear to be that way from our text. For the unbeliever, condemnation is known at death, but final judgment at the end. For the believer, for the Christian, salvation is found already in Christ, so that dying is gaining. But it will all culminate in greater blessings when Jesus returns. And much of what we have talked about tonight has been future-oriented, at least from our perspective. It is spoken of events that have not yet happened. But now, as the book closes, it homes in on some things that have already occurred for us, though not for Malachi. Look at verse 5. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. God is going to send a prophet. Okay, that's great. But why Elijah 2.0? Well, something is because Elijah didn't die. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 2, how the chariots whisked him away to heaven? But it's probably not the way that we want to go. A better reason for noting that it's Elijah here that's going to come is because of what Elijah did in his ministry. Think about his words to Ahab. You remember that king? After he stole Naboth's vineyard. Call that situation. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 19, Elijah said to Ahab, "Have you killed and also taken possession? In the place where dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick up your own blood." Elijah preached against sin. He spoke about judgment. He called for repentance. With his second Elijah, he's going to do the same. Look at verse 6. "And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." He will point people to the coming of the Lord and call them to turn from sin, even down to the level of how parents treat their kids and kids treat their parents. But who is this Elijah? Number two, Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 through 14. Makes it clear, that's John the Baptist. And I'm sure that you remember him. He may have worn some strange clothes, camel-haired garments, and eaten weird food, locust and honey. But he declared, Matthew chapter 3, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." And in doing so, he was priming the way for Christ, that people might embrace Christ and be found ready for the final day. All of this, though, leads us to ask ourselves a rather important question. How can we prepare for the coming day? How about come to Christ? There's still time. Right now, the sign on the gates of hell does not read "too late for you." You can look to Jesus and be saved because Christ was placed into outer darkness. He knew weeping and gnashing of teeth. He experienced the torrents of hell. The judgments of the day of the Lord were placed upon him for sinners. Make haste then, for your life's sake. Flee the wrath to come. I understand this is evening worship, but you must remember, there are many in hell who came to the 6 to 7 p.m. service because they never embraced the Savior. As one writer put it, the saddest road to hell is that which runs under the pulpit, past the Bible, and through the midst of warnings and invitations. Repent and run to Christ while it is still the day of salvation. That is how you can prepare for the day. But if you are already a believer in Christ, what are you to do? Persevere. Persevere. But you might think to yourself, how do I do that? It's so hard sometimes. I'm weary, frustrated. The trials, they seem to keep mounting one after another. My burdens are heavy. And on top of that, the good that I want to do, I don't do. The evil that I hate, that is what I end up doing. I'm fading, I'm troubled. How in the world do I persevere to that great day? Look at what Malachi sets before you. That sun of righteousness, that gospel relief God has and will bring. I, heaven, that world of love, and the one who will get you there by His grace, Jesus Christ. Take in the rays of His affection and let it warm your soul. He will preserve you by His Spirit until the day. Jesus did not suffer for your sins, only to then lose you to your sufferings and sins. Rather, believer, you have the right man on your side, Jesus Christ. Considering Him, persevere, hold steady, keep going. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless You and praise You that You are a God who is merciful, kind, and loving. You do not give us what our sins deserve. Father, You have sent Your Son for Your people. We know that the day is coming, a day of burning. And yet, for those who look to Christ to save, it is a day of healing. We pray then that You would help us to remember that we might look to Christ and be saved, that we might persevere in Christ, that we might remember Your law and seek to obey it because we love You and we're so grateful for what You have done for us in Your Son. We pray that You would help us by Your Spirit, for we are weak. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.